again and again, watched the faces of the people and heard the words of the song. And I remember the first time ever I sung that song about, with every breath, I long to follow Jesus. And I thought, yeah, that's it, isn't it? That's what it's all about. With every breath, we long to follow Jesus. I think there's going to be an adjustment coming on here.
Get all the chins, that's it.
Get all the chins, yeah, with not enough space for that. Yeah, okay. And I remember the first time I ever sung that song was something unspeakably tragic happened at our church in Hook. And I'd kind of been trying to deal with that with other people. And then I went to this conference and we sung that song at this conference. And I was just crying and crying and crying as we sung that song. And I thought, oh, this is actually a counsellor's conference I'm at. And if they're not careful, I'm going to get 300 people come to me and try to sort me out and help me. But sometimes you just got to weep, haven't you? You just got to cry when something touches your heart so much. And it's a great joy and a real privilege to come here today and to actually share the word of God with you at this occasion. I've known Matt and Claire for 23 years, and I've known Lucy and Ruby all their life. And I cannot speak too highly of them. When Matt and Claire were at our church, at Hook Evangelical Church, then they were youth leaders, and they were zealous, diligent, committed, and thoughtful. And that was tremendous. Lucy and Ruby were born and dedicated our church. Matt and Claire met at the church at Hook there, married them at the church at Hook there. We ordained Matt, and then, as Matt has said, 3 years, trained him up and sent him out. And so it's an absolute joy to be part of a service where the training scheme has worked, because sometimes it doesn't always work. But for 3 years, well, lots more than that, of investment of time and life, and to actually see the promises that you have made and the promises that Matt and Claire have made, then it brings joy to us. And I know some people from Hook Church are watching this online as well. They would want me to send you their greetings, and there are some real prayer warriors there, and they'll be praying for Matt and Claire and Lucy and Ruby and for you all in these days ahead. I want to speak on something this afternoon that's very close to Matt's heart. With Matt, you've got, well, I know the word great is so often used lightly, isn't it? But with Matt, you're going to have a great pastor. And by all accounts, you are a great church at North Bradley Baptist Church as well. And that's a great noise going on there. And with these two greats together, then great things can be done for the Lord. It's a bit like one of my heroes, William Carey, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And I just want to speak about three great things that Matt has already been doing and will continue to do here, and which together, as pastor and people, if you do these things together, then who knows what God can do. These three great things should be at the top of every pastor's diary and at the top of every church agenda. And the first great thing is this, and this is already in Matt's heart: seek the salvation of the lost. Seek the salvation of the lost. It was read earlier on towards Matt that the apostolic command to a pastor is, do the work of an evangelist. And that's what Matt does, and that's what he will continue to do the work of an evangelist. And that's one of the reasons why our Savior Jesus came to earth, giving up the glories of heaven for the sinfulness of earth. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why we had that parable read to us from Luke chapter 15, where there was this one man with 100 sheep. One went astray, and that man went on all-out search to find the sheep that had gone astray. He spared nothing he, at great cost to himself and also maybe the other sheep that were left, he went right out to find the sheep that had gone astray. All out search, because people are so precious to be found. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. He came to be that man to seek the lost, to seek those that had gone astray. And Jesus is the shepherd, and all of us are the sheep that have gone astray. So Jesus has come to seek us. He's left the glory of heaven for earth to seek people, lost people. Sometimes people's theologians speak about the covenant of redemption that was made before the earth began. And I know that's a bit of a mouthful for a 3:45 on a Saturday afternoon, but there is this thing that happened before the earth was created. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had this kind of council of the Trinity. And God the Father had this plan that he would save his people. But in order to save his people, he would need someone to go and pay the price for their sin, to seek them and to bring them back. Who would do that? God the Son replies, "A body you have prepared for me, here I am, I will go." And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing at great cost to himself to leave the glory of heaven to come and to seek and save the lost by paying the price for sin, dying on a cross to make atonement for us and bringing us back to God. And Jesus didn't do that lightly, but he came seeking the lost, saving, redeeming at measureless cost. And so the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came, to save us. And that's what he wants us to do now he's gone back to heaven, to seek and save the lost. There's a lot of talk these days about mission statements. And I don't think Jesus ever set a mission statement, but he did describe a mission that he was on. And he said this: "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And that's what we're about. Indeed, that's the reason why we're left on earth. If there were no more lost people to be saved, then time over. You know, "A dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." So when all the ransomed church of God are saved, that's it. But until then, there are people to be saved. So we are left on earth to do one of the only things that we cannot possibly do in heaven. That's to win souls. We can't evangelize in heaven. There are no lost people in heaven. But we are left on earth to seek and to save the lost. And that then is our number one priority. Matt knows this, and I think you know this as well. But it's really good to reaffirm it, isn't it? We are here for the lost. We run a Cocaine Anonymous group at the church at Hook, or we host this group. And one of the things that they always say is that we exist for those who are not yet in this group. And in many ways, we can say exactly the same about the church. We are here for those who are outside, to bring them in to salvation. And Matt, you know that there are many things in church life that need to be done. You've already experienced that. I'm not saying anything new here, but you've got sermons to prepare. You've got meetings to lead. You've got agendas to set. There'll be meetings to chair. There'll be songs to choose. There'll be PowerPoints to do. There'll be visiting the needy and those in hospital. There's counseling the troubled. There's planning. There's vision. There's strategy. There's change management, project management, budgets, emails, WhatsApps, phone calls, and now risk assessments. But in all that, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the night. So this is your greatest priority and the greatest priority of North Bradley Baptist Church. A pastor in London in the 1600s called Thomas Brooks wrote this: "Beloved, the salvation of souls is that which should be first and most in a minister's eye. And that which should always lie closest and warmest upon a minister's heart, O sirs, our dear Lord Jesus was infinitely tender of the souls of men. He left his Father's side for souls. He trod the winepress of his Father's wrath for souls. He prayed for souls. He sweated for souls. He bled out his heart's blood for souls. And he made himself an offering for souls. And oh, what an encouragement this should be to all his faithful ministers, to woo souls, to mourn for souls, to pray for souls, to study for souls, and in preaching to spend and be spent for the salvation of souls. And when a soul is saved, they escape the wrath of God. They begin to live for the glory of God, recreated in the image of God, and there is great joy in heaven when a single soul is saved, and there'll be great joy in your heart, Matt, when a soul is saved, and great joy in the church as well, when a soul is saved. So, Matt, don't think of your ministry as just feeding the saints. That is an essential part, but it's not just feeding the saints, it's seeking the lost. And let's not think of a church building as just a place where the saints gather to worship and have meetings and ministry, but as a mission center. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, said C.T. Studd. And surely that's what we've got to be about, isn't it? A church should have this as its advert: broken people healed, broken lives repaired, broken souls restored, people saved. That's the first great thing. And imagine what it's like when somebody is saved. Remember when you were saved. What joy that brought to your heart. What joy that brought to other people's heart and to the church's heart. At the time, you probably didn't even think that it brought joy to other people because it brought joy, such joy to yourself. But it has these repercussions. The joy of salvation is absolutely wonderful. Matt, seek the lost. The second great thing is this, and this again is close to your heart and close to your heart as a church as well. Make disciples of all people. Make disciples of all people. There's nothing new here, is there? Seek the lost, make disciples, and the two really go together. Our Master said in Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This has been called the church's marching orders. Go and make disciples. And there's a great connections between that command that Jesus made. That all authority is given to him. So the connection, therefore, we go and make disciples. And as we do so, he is with us. His is the authority. Ours is the disciple making. And his is the presence with us. And all these connections do matter. Our task is to make disciples, our resource is his power, and our comfort is that he is with us. Make disciples. And you know that the church is unique in humanity for doing that. I mean, there are many other great enterprises in the world that can produce such tremendous things to change people's lives. But only the church can make disciples. No other organization can do that. We are left on earth to win the lost and to make disciples. What is a disciple and why is it a great thing to make a disciple? A disciple, as you know, is a learner. Someone who is learning from their teacher or from their master. Now, our master and our teacher and savior is Jesus. The disciple is someone who is learning to become like Jesus. Can I just say what a great thing that is? To become like Jesus. And to become like Jesus in three ways. To learn to believe what Jesus believed. to learn to behave as Jesus behaved, and to learn to have the attitude that Jesus had. Now, this is a disciple learning, because we will never fully get there, but we are learning these things. And just think how great this is. Think how great it is when somebody is learning to believe what Jesus believed. See, when we become a Christian, we don't suddenly get an instant upload into our minds of everything that we should believe perfectly. No, we grow into that in discipleship. And however long we've been Christians, we are still learning to believe what Jesus believed. He believed that there is a creator. He believed there is a God of grace and love. He believed there is a thing called justice. He believed that God shows mercy. He believed that people can be put back together again in the image of God over time. He believed that heaven exists. He believed that hell exists. He believed that money is not to be worshipped. He believed that life can be eternal. And he believed that we can know God and love God now. Jesus believed those things and more beside. And a disciple is someone who is learning to believe those things. We don't believe them as we should. We're learning to believe. What a great thing it is when you believe what Jesus believed. What's more, a disciple is someone who is learning to behave how Jesus behaved. The life of Jesus, of course, was perfect. That's why we say we're learning to behave as Jesus behaved. When we look at the life of Jesus, there was never a life like the life of Jesus. He loved people. Sense his joy. See his peace. Notice his forbearance. See how kind he was. Notice how good he was. See how faithful he was. See how gentle Jesus was. See how full of self-control Jesus was. Oh, to be like Jesus. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Imagine a church full of people where the beauty of Jesus is seen in each individual. Imagine if that happens then to the community, to the neighborhood, to the town, to the county, to the nation, to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples. Our vision is absolutely huge. We want everyone to be disciples. And if somebody says, well, what right have you got to say that I should be a disciple? I should say, well, my master says he's got all the authority, so become a disciple. I'm not telling you this. My master is telling you this. Behave as Jesus behaved. Believe what Jesus believed. And this behavior of Jesus is not downloaded into our character like an upgrade in a minute. No, this kind of behavior to be like Jesus is a lifetime. It's a lifetime. But that's what it means to make a disciple. Somebody is saved, and then the discipleship lasts the whole of the life. What else does it mean to be a disciple? Believe, learn to believe what Jesus believed. Learn to behave as Jesus behaved. Learn to have the attitude of Jesus. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This attitude of a servant, of a foot washer, of a loyal friend. The attitude of seeing the importance and the value of other people. The willingness to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to love your enemies, to forgive those that hurt you. And that's a rare attitude. But the disciple of Jesus is learning that attitude. But that attitude doesn't come about in us as we look at a screen and suddenly the screen lights up. That attitude, again, takes a lifetime to learn. We're always falling away from that attitude and relearning it. So when you put these three things together, can you see what a great thing it is to make disciples? To make disciples. So again, imagine people believing like Jesus, behaving like Jesus, having the attitude of Jesus. What a church. You'd call it crawl over cut glass to belong to a church like that. People seeking to be like Jesus. Matt, be a disciple maker. Ask, how would this sermon help a person become more like Jesus? Ask, how would this visit help that person be more like Jesus? How would this counseling session help that person be more like Jesus? How would this email, this text, this phone call still happen, how would this phone call help that person be like Jesus? View every pastoral situation as not just how can I help this person get through this, but how can I help this person become more like Jesus in this? Because sometimes people actually don't get through things. They're still in the things. And as we're in the things, we can become like Jesus in the situation, through the joys and sadness, through the losses and fears. Make disciples. And remember, Matt, as you know, and as all of us know, you're a disciple, I'm a disciple before we're pastors. So sometimes that job of a pastor can actually squeeze out the thought that we're disciples. But we come to the Lord not as a pastor, but as a disciple. We need to be made like Jesus as well. We need to believe what Jesus believed, behave as Jesus behaved, have the attitude that Jesus had. And North Bradley Baptist Church need you, Matt, and you need them to become more like Jesus every day. Can others see Jesus in me? Can others see Jesus in me? Then how shall the lost know about Jesus if they can't see Jesus in me? We can have stellar visions and supersonic strategies, but unless people are becoming like Jesus, so what? And the Savior wants us to constantly advance in our discipleship. And that's a great thing to do. It's a great thing, number one, seek the lost. Great thing, number two, make disciples. Great thing, number three. And again, this is already in you and already in the church. Long to know Jesus more. Long to know Jesus more. Because these things are about Jesus. When we're seeking to save the lost, we're presenting Jesus to them. When we're seeking to make disciples, we're holding Jesus up as our model. So Jesus is a savior and he's an example. I know some people just forget the savior bit and they go on to the example. Other people just forget the example bit and go on to the savior. Jesus was both a savior and an example. Our savior to be saved by, our example to follow. So Jesus is in all these things. So learn and yearn to know Jesus more. You know, after 30 years of being a Christian, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ. He became a Christian 30 years later. He wrote Philippians, and that's what he said. I want to know Christ. And you would think, hold on. If anyone knew Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul that knew Jesus. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Surely he knew Jesus. But he says there's always more with God. One of the Puritans gave an example, an illustration once. They lived in the time when new lands were being found around the world. And they said when these explorers land on the new land, they're quite happy to stay just on the shore and build some houses and some communes there on the shore. The next generation, or those, even those people say, well, what's further in? And they go further in. And then they say, what's beyond those hills? And they go beyond the hills. And what's beyond that? And you go further in. And the whole excitement of finding a new land, I suppose we're doing it with space exploration today, isn't it? Let's put a satellite around the Earth. Let's go to the moon. Let's go beyond. See, there is that within us that is curious, that wants to know more about what we already love and know. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, we know him, but a little knowledge of Jesus generates a bigger knowledge of Jesus. Much more we want to know him. If you know him a little, You know there is so much more to know about Jesus. So yearn to know Jesus more so that we can present him better and follow him better. We're longing to know our Savior more. You know, we're always seekers. Some people see life as a puzzle to be solved by getting the last piece in place. But sometimes there are no answers. The puzzle is never solved. Rather, we view life as a mystery, and even God himself as a mystery who is revealing himself to us as an ongoing mystery to be explored. So God is not the last piece of the puzzle for our life. God is that mystery that we can explore. He's revealed so much of himself in the scriptures. There is yet more with God. Yearn to know Jesus more. And Matt, I know that you have a passion for this already. In your heart, in your life, you want to know Jesus. And that's a great thing. So guard those times of knowing, getting to know Jesus. You would think that being in full-time Christian work, we'd have lots of time to spend with Jesus. And of course, I guess we do have more time than other people. And that's one of the privileges of Christian ministry. But, you know, even those times when we are seeking to know Jesus more, I speak as a pastor and on Matt's behalf as well, even those times when we are seeking to know Jesus more in our quiet times, our study times, our minds can be so distracted. We are constantly writing and rewriting that email that we've got to send off for that difficult situation. We're constantly rehearsing that conversation then that we've got to have with that person. And our minds can go straight off. So we've really got to be disciplined and self-controlled and bring our minds back. We are in this that we might become more like Jesus because we want to know him more and help others be more like Jesus. So in the routine of the ministry, Matt, and sometimes the ministry can be full of boring routine and the return of the deja vu, in the routine of the ministry, ask, what is sacred about this? How can I know Jesus more in this? And how can I help other people know Jesus more through this? And in church life as well, as we come to a church service, then what do the people want you to do? They want you to present Jesus, because most people that come to church are also hungering to know more of Jesus. Not everybody. Sometimes it's really hard to work out why some people come to church. But most people come to church because they want to know Jesus more. So your mission, your duty, and your ministry is to help people come to know Jesus more, to sharpen their spiritual interest, and to help people see what's been called the sacred subtext to their life, to know Jesus more. And that's a great thing. Here's three great things then that we've seen this afternoon. Three great things that Matt will be about and that I know you'll be about. And imagine this together. Pastor and people united. I mean, you'll always have your disagreements. You'll always have different ways of wanting to do things. There'll always be that. Always, because we're different people with different styles and different personalities and different wishes and different values. There'll always be differences. But together, seek the lost. Together, make disciples. Together, get to know Jesus more. When our Savior was in Jerusalem on one occasion, some Greek people were there, and they went up to the apostle Philip, and they said, Philip, sir, we want to see Jesus. And that's what it is to seek the lost. I want you to see Jesus. That's what it is to make disciples. See Jesus and be like him. That's what it is together in worship and church community. Let's see Jesus and together be like him. And may the Lord help you and your family and the church to do these three great things together. And who knows what will happen when that takes place. Amen. Amen. Our last song.